Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we work our way almost through the final verses of the book of Philemon. One of our elders, Lane Holsworth, will highlight the Apostle Paul's encouragement to help Philemon redefine his relationship with Onesimus according to the brotherhood that is found in Christ Jesus. Thanks again for listening this morning as we use this little letter to Philemon to uncover those principles that will help shape our church's life groups and community.
I stopped at the children's wing before I came over here, and Lee Bowser's doing a show and tell on elk hunting with the kids. It's for kids only. Nobody's allowed to go over there. But he said, yeah, right. He said we might hear some elk bugling over here today. So if you hear something, don't be alarmed. We're continuing in Philemon today. So last weekend, my family was over on Badenoch camping during the picnic. We were over there, so it's kind of an annual thing we do. But when we were over there, all the boys got a game of baseball going, which they always do, no matter where we are. But us Holsworths can get a little bit competitive at times. And as the boys were out there picking teams and preparing, my oldest boy, Ezra, he had it all to join him. And he's six. And a lot of the boys are like 9 to 12. And somehow Ezra was picked to pitch. And, well, he's six, you know. His throws weren't all that accurate. And he tested the patience of all those boys. And I watched him out there. As fragile and vulnerable as a little boy is. And when he started to struggle, it was ball after ball. And I seen his face kind of turn. You know, he felt the pressure. And but the older boys, they were patient with him. And one nephew in particular, he went out and he just kept encouraging him. And even though it was costing him in the game, he had put Ezra on the mound, and he was ready to defend him. It's kind of silly, but as his father, to watch my nephew put him under his wing like that it brought me no greater joy than to see that. And it just got me thinking about this sermon. And that's not how the world acts. The world is like a lion ready to jump in there and tear those boys apart. And without God's intervention, without our vigilance, it will. You know, you look at what we're up against, where we match up on politics, race, finances, schooling, and even within the church, we have baptism, eschatology, free will. You know, you look at the different denominations. There's Baptist, which includes SBC, NBC USA, NBCA, ABC USA, BBFI, Presbyterian, which includes PCA, EPC, PCUSA, OPC, Methodist, which includes UMC, GMC, FMC, WC, CMC, Lutheran, which includes, you get it. Satan is constantly working to divide us. My sons and nephews shared a bond that our world is desperately trying to tear apart. And this partnership that caused the older boys to encourage Ezra, it came from a commitment to family. And you always hear us stressing this focus on family here at Grace. And it's the same focus that you'll see the Apostle Paul use to impress the obedience that comes from faith into the life of Philemon. Today we'll be in Philemon, verses 17 through 21. And Paul is sending his spiritual son back to his owner, whom his spiritual son stole from and ran away from. Just a quick recap of where we've been in Philemon. Paul shared the personal nature of the note, that believers are unique and they're to be known in the family. Pastor Ryan taught how faith in Jesus and love for other believers are inseparable. He shared how life groups are a practice field for witnessing and a fuel station for encouraging one another in Christ. He shared how we are obligated and accountable to God, and that his aim for our maturity is the free expression of obedience that comes from love. He covered what the aim of a life group is, why it ought to obligate us to one another, and why it should take on the characteristics of a family. If you could open up to Philemon, verses 17 through 21. It's page 1702 in your pew Bibles. Right in between Titus and Hebrews. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is Paul talking about Onesimus. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Today we're going to be covering five observations and a few conclusions of what our relationship with one another ought to look like. The first is respect. In a life group, we share mutual respect. In verse 10, Paul refers to Onesimus as his spiritual child. Probably all of you here have either had children or have invested in somebody who could be described as one. I don't know what I'd do without my kids. When I get home from work and they come running, it just fills me up. I'm deeply invested in them. And seeing their growth and joy is a need for me as much as I am a need for them. Onesimus was also referred to as a fellow brother, as well as a spiritual son. So Onesimus has all the qualities of a son and a brother. Philemon, who Onesimus is going to, he doesn't need to be convinced of what Paul is worthy of. They've been in the trenches, man. If Paul comes, Philemon is open arms. And we can be certain of that. But what Paul is asking for is deeper. Paul is asking Philemon to take Onesimus, his runaway slave who stole from him. He's asking to take him in as if he were Paul himself. The best picture I could think of was sending out one of my kids, watching them disappear to go live and serve with somebody else. My heart would just ache as they left. And this is what Paul is describing here. You better take care of him. And think about this from God's perspective. We're all his children. And we're all kind of like Onesimus, aren't we? Has anybody wronged anybody? Has anybody judged, lied to, stole from, or slandered any of your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're a whole bunch of Onesimuses in here. What Paul is calling Philemon to is what we all are called to. None of us are above or below. If you could turn with me to John chapter 17. I'm going to read through a few verses here. Here Jesus is talking with God about his disciples and their discipled believers. He prays here in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning Jesus' disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in them, and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This was Jesus' prayer, that we would be one. And it starts with mutual respect. You might be asking, what's the basis of mutual respect? You might say respect is earned. And I'll agree. But how? How is it earned? Let me ask you this. How are we justified as worthy by God? Is it our deeds? Does he expect us to show him we're worthy for us to be justified? We are justified by our identity in Christ. In the same way, mutual respect with one another is not earned in our deeds. It's earned in our identity. Paul is asking Philemon to respect Onesimus, not by his deeds, but by his identity in Christ. Verse 16, Paul says that Onesimus is no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. This is our basis of mutual respect. It is our identity. Second observation is responsibilities. In a life group, we share mutual responsibilities. Verse 18, Paul says here, if Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Have you ever had anybody stick up for you? Yes. One time at recess, my son Silas got wrestled down by a couple of girls. They were big girls. But there's a footage or whatever, but his brother, Ezra, jumped in immediately. And I knew that he would. And there were kind of several of his friends who, they just kind of stood there. They stood around watching. But one of his friends jumped right in there and with Ezra, and he started pulling those big, mean girls off. And Later, I sat the boys down and I praised Ezra for sticking up for his brother. And I also told Silas that, I said, you're going to have a lot of friends in life, but you'll have very few who are going to stick up for you. When everyone else is standing around, they'll jump in. That's what Jesus calls us to do for each other. Paul is sticking up for Onesimus here. He's taking out any excuse Philemon may have. Philemon is good with Paul, right? He's his brother. From what we see in the text, he's going to jump in for Paul if he gets in a tangle. But this no good runaway slave? Paul kind of flips the script here a little bit. See, you're not always going to want to jump in. Sometimes the person who's getting beat up by a couple of girls might deserve it. Sometimes jumping in is going to take some faith. And Paul's not only suggesting it, he's modeling it. We have the responsibility to advocate for one another. And as I was discussing this with Pastor Ryan, he mentioned the parallel of when God asked Cain, "Where's Abel?" And Cain answered him, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to that question is yes. Yes, you are. Our mutual faith means a mutual responsibility to each other, to advocate and to stick up for one another, just as Jesus does for all of the Onesimus who's sitting in here. Jesus is not going to hesitate. Grace, done. Action, done. Next time you hesitate, just remember Jesus is standing there like, "Hey, is that person wronged you in some way? Guess what? I paid the price. Don't worry about it. Jump in there." Third observation is requirements. In a life group, we share mutual requirements. This is kind of the climax. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And chances are he stole from Philemon on his way out the door so that he could get where he was going. Basically, Onesimus owed him some money or something of value. So when these letters are written, usually Paul would be sitting there talking and somebody would be transcribing, right? So Paul's sitting in his chair, I think with Timothy, actually, in this letter, while somebody else writes this letter. But this was getting real. This was not soft talk. Paul's sitting there and he gets up and he grabs the pen. He goes, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." And I bet that room got quiet. Paul meant business. He wasn't joking around. He's doubling down. And then it gets even better. Boy, he was fired up. He goes, "I'm not even going to mention the fact that you owe me your very own self." You want to talk about payment, Philemon? Let's talk about payment. Remember the time I spoke the truth of the gospel to you and saved your very soul? Philemon had to have been reading this like, "Okay, Paul, I get it." Paul wasn't messing around. He's serious about payment. It wasn't a bluff. And he wanted in writing that it wasn't a bluff. Our relationships with one another ought to reflect this. Christ didn't turn around halfway to Golgotha. He went to the cross and he finished the job. We should be serious about our relationships. Put your money where your mouth is. That's the lesson from this verse. Now, when you hear that Susan's second cousin's nephew fell upon hard times, how compelled are you to give? What if it's that guy in the back? He always hangs out with Gursky. Where's the flannel shirt? We're getting closer, maybe. What about my nephew? What about my son? What about your son? Your brother? We're starting to get warmer. See, the difference is empathy. When we can empathize with one another, we're going to be moved to help. And the way we get there is to know somebody so close that when you hear that news, your own heart is moved. And you give not out of compulsion, but with joy. Like, yeah, there's no question. And that's the answer. And that's what Paul is modeling with Onesimus. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Fourth observation is refreshment. In a life group, we share mutual refreshments. Verse 20, Paul says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." In Philippians 2:2, Paul writes the church in Philippi, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." This reminded me of my days of mason tending. There's something about building something. We all serve the purpose. We're all part of building this wall or basement or stone face or whatever it was. And I remember being so tired. It was so hot. And all the masons would finally yell out, "All right, last batch of mud. It's lunchtime." And it was the best. We would always find a little bit of shade and sit down in a sand pile or something. Sometimes we'd tip up a wheelbarrow if it was clean and we'd sit in there. And I can remember my dad and my uncles humming. I remember the smell of them smoking their pipe. And oftentimes we'd just sit there quietly. We were all there for the same reason. We were all there working together to complete a task. Building something together. And that's where the satisfaction came from. When we all got together somewhere else for somebody's birthday or something, it was never quiet. We would argue and bicker and pace around. And if we just showed up there at that job site and just sat down in a sand pile or a wheelbarrow, wouldn't have been all that enjoyable. But it was the unity. It was the one-mindedness. And it wasn't every day. But the days that we were just clicking like gears on a machine, it brought peace and rest. Philemon is a fellow worker with Paul. Paul is pleading with him. "Would you be with me on this? Would you, Philemon? You would bring me so much joy if you worked with me for Christ's sake." You see, Philemon was already working for Christ. In verse 7, Paul writes of his great joy because Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul is asking Philemon to take in Onesimus. Has God ever asked you to do hard things? You get it. This is going to be tough. It's going to be a challenge. But it's about identity and it's about family. Onesimus is in the family. If you turn with me to Matthew 5, we'll read through 46 through 48. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pastor Ryan shared an illustration with me of a water bubbler on a football field. You know when it's so hot and you're totally exhausted and you get to the bubbler and that water's like gold. You just want to sit there all day. But you have brothers behind you. They ran the same sprints as you. They're waiting for a drink. And sometimes we need to put ourselves aside for the sake of our brother. The last observation is expectations. In a life group, we exceed expectations. Verse 21, Paul writes, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." This all comes down to putting on Christ Jesus. There isn't a top to what we owe each other. Paul is confident that Philemon will do even more than he asks because his identity is in Christ. And Christ paid a price that none of us could pay. In Matthew 18, verse 21, talks about how Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Have you ever said, "Boy, I'm just doing everything I can for this person and I don't get anything in return"? I can tell you with certainty that I have. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." If our sights are set on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always exceed human expectations. So a few points of application. First is, learn not to pick and choose. God's family is our family. The last dude Philemon would have picked to be in his life group was Onesimus. God has a way of growing us through discomfort. And remember, you're an Onesimus yourself before you start thinking you're doing anybody a favor by welcoming them in. Second point of application is stick up for each other. My grandpa had a sign that read, "On the battlefield of decisions lie the bones of those who hesitated." when you get an opportunity to stick up for one another, don't hesitate. You can be wrong. They can be wrong. That's all right. Jesus didn't make sure you were right before he went to bat for you. Actually, he knew you were wrong, and he died for you. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Advocate here means one who pleads another's case, one who helps another by defending or comforting them. We ought to be advocating for one another, just as Christ does for us. The last point of application is enjoy one another. Don't let the labor be without accomplishment. Take in the satisfaction of being of one mind and serving an awesome God. In verse 7, Paul says, "For I have been given much joy and comfort from your love." Joy. If you're loving God or one another because he told you to, you're missing it. Our aim is joy. A couple of weeks ago, my family had an appointment up in Houghton. It was on a Thursday afternoon. And Chelsea came up with the idea to drag our camper up there and stay the night at McLean State Park for a long weekend. Sounded awesome. So we told the kids and they were all stoked. Well, the week of the trip came and I noticed I had one of those little scheduled dots on that Friday that we'd be up there camping. I clicked on it and there it was. I'd scheduled an elder meeting a few weeks prior and had totally forgotten about it. Yeah. And I had a hard time deciding. But I decided to keep our camping trip and let the elders down. Sorry, Chris. They obviously understood. But it was hard to miss. That's a priority in my life. So anyways, we're on the camping trip, and I just, with a little bit of anxiety of missing the meeting, kind of during it was going on, I got a text from Pastor Ryan asking if I could meet the following Wednesday. Chelsea and I have dedicated Wednesdays to elder meetings, and we always keep them open. So after chatting with Chelsea a bit, I replied, "Yes, of course. Wednesdays are always open." And then we got home a couple of days later, and Chelsea pulled out her little calendar book, you know, like that has her whole life in it. Done. Anyways, she pulls it out to write the elder meeting in there, and guess what? Life group, Wednesday at 5:30 at Dawson Lake. Written right there a few weeks before. I honestly could have burned the book. I kind of spiraled, honestly, for a few days. I knew this sermon on life groups was coming up, and actually, Derek stopped by, and I was telling him about it, and here I was going to be the biggest hypocrite of all, right? Up here talking about life groups. Dude can't even make it to his own life group meeting. And after a couple of days of deciding what I would do, I went on a cruise to Timber. And I was way up north. And it was quiet. And I squeezed through a little hemlock swamp and popped up on this beautiful ridge, soft maple. And the sun was kind of poking through the timber. And I just stopped and looked up, and it was like I was the only thing the sun was shining on. And it kind of hit me. It was like God was watching me, like, what are you doing, son? What are you doing? All I want is you. I'm not concerned about your meetings. I care about you. The devil's strategy is to make life groups about duty. The moment this happens, it sucks the joy and the life and the purpose out of what being in a family is all about. Life groups are an opportunity to live out the relationships that he has called us to. The relationships of us, this family, one another, the ones that he sent his son to die for. We are what he's concerned with. If you're going to join for a check mark on the list of to-dos, please don't. You know, I thought back to when I decided to join my life group. And it wasn't out of obligation or duty. It was an appeal from a brother. Ryan appealed to me that this was going to bring to fruition the relationships that God was calling me to. Today I'm appealing to you the very same thing. All right. I have a picture I'd like to share. Chelsea was on hour, 18 of delivering our boy. And she just came back from emergency surgery to remove her placenta. And I had told people I didn't really want anyone in the room. Ryan was in there a couple times. Sue was in there, by God's grace, too. Anyways, when Chelsea rolled out of surgery, and I was told I could go back, there was one who did not listen to me. Sarah gave me no option. She was coming. And I took a picture because I'm not so sure I'd ever seen God so clearly touch somebody in my life. It was like he was embracing her. Sarah would not have been there, and that picture would not have happened had we not decided to join with the Adams in doing life together. Sarah felt the pain with us. She exceeded all expectations, all for the purpose of refreshing our hearts in Christ. Today I'm making an appeal that you would join a life group, that you would join in partnership, that you would enjoy one another, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you could pray with me. Lord, refresh our hearts in Christ. Remind us that we're all a bunch of runaway slaves who aren't worthy of anything ourselves. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for sending your Son to be an advocate for us. We ask you to urge us to advocate for one another, just as you have modeled and taught us. Help us to fight for one another, to be vulnerable, to grow and to enjoy one another. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.